very important, the first 10 verses or so, eight, but we're going to back up a little bit and do the last section of Acts 18. There's some things that he pointed out that I think are so wonderful. I want to develop a little further on them. So verses 24 through 28 of Acts 18, as Paul leaves Corinth and Apollos comes. Verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Beautiful, huh? And when he desired to cross to Achaia, or how do you say it, Bill? Achaia. Either way you say it. The brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So what our brother pointed out to us last week is that wonderfully, Apollos just happened to show up there, first in Ephesus and then on to Corinth, just happened to come along. And it's so intriguing about him because here's this Jewish man from the city of Alexandria, one of the three major cities. You'd really win on Jeopardy if they said, you know, this major city ancient in the ancient world boasts a library of 200,000 books. Alexandria. Everybody knows that, right? Did you know they had 200,000 book library? You didn't know that? No Jeopardy for you. Well, it's a very well-known piece of information. You know, now you know it too, if you didn't. And I can see you're quite excited about that. That's good. Thanks. Thanks for the response. Alexandria is a major city, one of three major cities in the ancient world. Very sophisticated. This guy's sophisticated. He's an egghead. He's an orator. He's deeply spiritual. He's completely dynamic. I can relate to this guy, so, oh, no, not really. But seeing if you're listening. Listen, the thing that's interesting, though, his name, Apollos, what kind of name is that? It's a Greek name, right? Of a Greek God. So how did this all happen? We don't have a history on this. Just imagine, he's so similar to Paul in some ways, dissimilar in other ways, but both these men that came from Judaism with such depth. And yet this man was given the name of a Greek god as a kid, as a baby, but he's Jewish, and he's turned 100% to his faith. I wonder about his story, don't you? I wonder about the rest of his story. But I know this, is that he comes at the perfect time, and he's so much like Paul, yet so different than Paul, and so such a compliment to Paul's ministry, as we were told last week, and how the gospel unfolds for him is worth our time today. Because if you're here as a new person learning about the scriptures, then hopefully you come hungry to learn with help of things you didn't know before that you can apply in your life. But listen, if you're here and you've been through this a lot, and kind of everything Rick says you've already heard a bunch of times, and you know the scriptures as good as I do and better, and you're a student of the word, and you're ahead of the game, I'm not mad at you. I'm not frustrated by you. I thank God for you. Are you able to take what you learn and share it with others? The way to listen when you're listening to a Bible study is not only to learn for yourself, but can I take the good things I get and communicate them to others? So are you ready to do that? Are you ready to say, I want to grasp things in a way, because you're different than me. You're going to say it different. You're going to have angles to it that I don't have, and that's fine. But when you listen to a Bible study, part of your goal as a mature Christian, as a growing Christian who's not starting out, been around, how can I learn to take the things that are good from this word and share them with others? So I highly recommend you do that, have that thought process going. And it's why I'm taking the time. So he only understood John's baptism, which meant repentance, turning back to God from sinful ways and preparing his heart for receiving the Messiah. But he's perfectly prepared to receive that word. And there's so much in it. What do we know about a man like Apollos being called by God? Well, in some ways, we know the same thing as any human being called by God. Let's start with, on the screen, John 6:37. Here's something we know about him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus said, and he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. When the Father is giving someone to salvation, they're going to come to Jesus. All that the Father gives me, they'll come to me, and I'll never cast them out. That's an important verse. We'll put them together first before I comment much, if I can control myself. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know what that means? That means that Paul could preach the best sermon in the world, that you could do handstands, you could do flips, you could bring people gifts. You can fill a stadium. And you can have the best rock and roll Christian music that ever existed with the light show and smoke. But you're not saving anybody. Unless the Father draws a person, they're not going to come to Jesus. And that's why we pray that the Holy Spirit would draw people to him. And that takes the pressure off. I'm a communicator. I'm a herald, you know, preach the word, share it with your friends, share it with your neighbor, share it with the person there, share what you can with people, knowing that God is calling people to himself. And that's what it's all about. It's not about you, but you have a part. Yeah. John 5:22-23. What do we know about this with Apollos, that the Father was calling him? And the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, he drives this point that we're reading right now in front of you home in John 8:42, when Jesus speaks to the religious Jewish leaders who are against him, are mocking him, are vilifying him, and are putting him down and rejecting him. And they say, our Father is God. And Jesus says in John 8:42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Okay. What is the conclusion that you can draw from these verses about Apollos' salvation or anyone's salvation? Glad you asked. People may say, I love God. You've heard it. Well, I love God. I believe in God. I don't think I need Jesus. I believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. But they may say that, but when what Jesus just said, and these are all Jesus' own words, when a person is presented with the gospel, if they truly love God and want God, they will come to Jesus. This isn't about a human like me running around forcing things down people's throats and demanding they adhere to it and obnoxiously cornering people. But my friends, this is truth from God's word, from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Do you know this truth? Is it clear to you? I understand that not all of us, I have one strength with a million weaknesses in memory, remembering things. And frankly, I'd rather remember this than the other things I forget, just because I'm lazy. But I can remember scriptures and locations pretty well. You know, probably I'm up there in the higher percentage of people with memory of scripture. Not the best, but it's really easy for me. I've studied it all my life since I was 18, but it also naturally, I remember phone numbers the same way when I used to actually use phone numbers instead of just, you know, today. I could remember, you know, people's phone numbers if I used them 3 or 4 times. And I can remember scripture references. Gail knows the Bible really, really well, but just doesn't got those, you know, John 6:44 in her mind. And I don't have all these just down. But here's what I'm saying to you, to say all that, to say this. This the gospel, there's a reason that we hand out little booklets. If you only can hand out one little gospel versus one book of the Bible, you wouldn't hand out Zechariah or Ezekiel to somebody who's doesn't know the Bible. I mean, that's not going to help them too much, even though it's the Word of God. Eventually, it will help them. But you wouldn't hand them Ezekiel unless you wanted them to go listen to the guys on spaceships. You would hand them the Gospel of John. Why is that? Because it's got the most words of Jesus speaking, I am, chapters in a row, I am, I am, I am. Very clearly, like the words I only used John, not because it's the only place. You may have favorites in other places, use those. But what I am saying to you is, are you a disciple? Do you want to be a discipler? Do you want to help other people know the Word of God? Do a little work. You might not memorize this, but find these verses and kind of know where they are in the Bible, whether you use your phone or whether you use an actual Bible, or know what they say. You don't have to be perfect at it, but don't get caught fumbling. I know the Holy Spirit will give you what to say when you get brought before magistrates and leaders and rulers and they're persecuting you. He didn't say don't study. He didn't say don't learn the Bible. He didn't say that. He was talking about when you suddenly get thrust into a situation. But if you know that you have situations coming with people who don't know Jesus, the Gospel of John has so much rich information to help you communicate God's word to people. Are you mad at me for being so intense about that? I bet somebody is. Well, guess what? I don't care. I think it's extremely valuable, and you're going to spend energy doing something similar to this. You're going to give attention to whatever it is that your interests are. And nobody's trying to take away your other interests from you. God's made you a fully rounded person, and there's sports, and there's arts, and there's business, and there's all these things. But in all of that, are you available and ready to go with the Word of God? Because by this point, for some of you, you should be. For some of you, it's been a long time. And it's just not hearing sermons. It's taking the Word of God and learning how to give it to somebody else. And I know you want to do that, so I'm being very strong about it. Do it. Did I make my point? Okay. So the Gospel of John. There's a reason we start, folks, there. And even though Priscilla and Aquila may not have had a copy, they understood how to point Apollos to Jesus. Okay, do I need to do the clarifier? If you don't know all these verses in John, it doesn't mean you can't lead somebody to Jesus. I get that. But here we are following this through, and I want you to understand the value of the Word of God and the Gospel of John, for example. So he continues in to the Jews, and he goes on to Corinth after Paul. And Bill also pointed out this point. He said, we follow Christ. We don't follow men and their giftedness and their personalities. We follow them for the point of following Christ. Amen? He made that point well, but I still want to turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, because we're going to spend a little time developing that thought about the gospel here. And I tell you, it was because of the way I was taught last week that I was motivated to do this. I just love it. See, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 9, in talking about this carnality among the Corinthians, Paul says, "For if when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Which means worldly, using the human mind without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to think through and act out your life, and when the world's under the dominion of Satan. That's carnal thinking, human, Satan-influenced thinking. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? And as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. We'll stop there. Listen, Paul's not intimidated by Apollos, nor is he jealous of Apollos or Peter. They have a wonderful co-laboring experience. They have one goal together. Wouldn't it be something to see the Church of Jesus Christ have one goal together? Well, you're not going to find that in the general everywhere deal. We're way past this point in history, and even there we had struggles with people. So we're not trying to recreate something. I mean, for some of us, just having a unity in our family would be a good one. For some of us, just in the church right here or with our three friends that love Jesus, we can work towards that end. It's a beautiful thing. But carnality is controlling the Corinthian church. And folks, every time a man or a woman gets the glory that should go to God, it is at his expense, the glory that should go to him. And anytime people get glory for the work of God instead of God, it's a negative. It's a downer. And it doesn't help that person at all because it can stumble them into trouble. They can start thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to. We're not talking about don't respect people. We should show respect to each other, people in leadership for the role that they play. Showing respect and giving men glory is two different things. Because I should show everyone here respect, even though I realize I'm in a position of respect. It's also I'm in a position of respect. I should respect you, you know. So we are God's fellow workers. We're God's building. We're God's field. He's the master gardener. We co-labor with him. We have different gifts, don't we? We have different gifts. So you may not be a scholar. You may never be an official pastor. And you may never be an orator, but you are a worker for his kingdom wherever you are. And because you can go where scholars aren't really engaged, and you can go where pastors really aren't welcome. You know, I've been called to go places where I really wasn't welcome. The person that wanted me to go there welcomed me, but everybody else there did not want me there and did not want to listen or have me there. I didn't take it personally. I blame you, Ann Lynn. No. Just wanted to see if you're listening. Okay. So, you know, and I don't mind you taking me someplace to meet people and to share Jesus with them. I'll always give it a shot, but I mean, unless I know that it's a bad move. You know, that maybe you're trying too hard to use me instead of you. And that wouldn't be good. Okay. So anyway, God's the master gardener. We have different gifts. You may not have all these things, but you can go places and be with people and use what God's given you. And to Timothy, Paul adds also, we're soldiers for Christ. We're not only his building, his garden, his co-laborers, we're soldiers, which is a little challenging, right? The whole, when we did the service over here across the street at the Saratoga Bridges, there was a dear man who's a very good friend of ours. He's gone to heaven. At 9 years old, he had a car hit him. He had a TBI, and he was kind of locked into his nine-year-old age. And when he was nine and going to church, they always sang Onward Christian Soldiers, number 346. So when we do our service over there, I say, is any requests, or even if I didn't ask for requests, can we do number 346, which song's that the first time? Anchored Christian Soldiers. And I'm sitting there with all the staff around here, and I'm thinking, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And I'm thinking of the view that they might have of it. But, you know, he requested the song, and we did it. And the Lord overcame that because the people there knew that we weren't into violence, okay, into fighting people in the flesh to get the kingdom. And, of course, that's not what the song's about either. You know, you're in spiritual warfare or else you're a prisoner of war. You got two choices. If you're not engaged in spiritual, you don't see spiritual warfare in your life, that's because you're probably in a jail cell under Satan's dominion. Because there's spiritual warfare for the Christian, whether we like it or not. So we're a building, we're a garden, we're a field, we're co-laborers with Jesus. And what was modeled for us early in our relationship with God can be so important for us. And I've mentioned this a lot lately, and I'll mention it again. For me, I was surrounded by people who, the only thing I knew from the people I was around is that you don't just add Jesus to your life, ask him to come be your savior so he'll help you out of some problem. It was, Jesus is your life. He's the reason to breathe. He's everything. Boom. You know, it was just like a boom moment with these guys. And I know they were a little crazy, and I've kept a lot of what I got from them. And I think God knew how flaky I am. I think he knew how easily distracted I am. And I wasn't like Apollos. Were you? Maybe some of you have been high scholars with deep insights and tremendous desire for God's wisdom, and then you came to Jesus. That ain't me. Like I said earlier when we did the Bereans, that ain't me either. They were so deep searching and everything, and Apollos is and all of that. No, I wasn't like that. I was like most young people. And if you're a young person here today, you might be doing better than I was. So I'm not locking you in to my world, okay? But I am telling you that most young people, this is their world, okay? I was like most young people. I was, first of all, a dreamer. Because when you're young, you really do have dreams. And they really do get dashed a lot, but you have dreams. And it doesn't mean they'll all get dashed. But, you know, God can use dreamers. What about Joseph? God used him. He's a dreamer. And I also had very high ideals. You don't have to answer. Don't raise your hand. Do you have high ideals? Do you have, like, you really see things and you want to be as crisp and clear and right as you can be? I had very high ideals in my mind, as long as it didn't cost me anything. See, in here and coming out of my mouth, I had all these ideals. But as soon as it would actually cost me, except my high ideal for getting high on marijuana and finding self-satisfaction, I was committed to that. I was committed to some things. Now, again, some of you young people are way ahead of where I was at. But that was where I had commitment, making sure I got my weed and making sure that I had some kind of self-satisfaction, and I was a dreamer about what I was going to do in the future, and I had all these high ideals as long as it didn't cost me in my life. And so when I look at this, no deep commitments. There's a problem there if self-satisfaction is your goal, because you can never fully achieve that goal. You can't, as a human without God. And with God, that isn't to be your goal, self-satisfaction. Doesn't mean we can't have blessings. But no wonder so many people and young people have so much anger today. People are told by kindergarten through high school and tenured college professors who make hundreds of thousands of dollars, who can say whatever they want. People are told your personal desire and your personal sense of self is the highest purpose in your life. It's attainable. It's your right. Society owes you this. You can be anything you want. Yeah. Do you know who Spud Webb is? It's a household name. Come on, guys. 5'5". 5'5". Played years as a successful point guard in the NBA. I mean, another guy had to put him on his shoulders, but... No, it's not true. Spud Webb, he must have been something, huh? He could weave in between guys and get the ball up. He just was so good. How many other point guards in the NBA have you heard of that are 5'5"? Zero. There was three guys who were under 5'10 who could actually do this. Out of all the kids that may have been told, you can be anything you want. But that's not necessarily so. You can be anything God made you to be. You can do great things and accomplish wonderful things and be blessed. But you don't necessarily tell somebody they can be anything they want because you can't deliver that. And they might not. And this, you know, if they're told this by educators, by authorities and media stars, but reality, listen carefully, I made this statement up and I'm going to write a book with one page, with one sentence. Reality does not bow down to philosophy, ever. Reality doesn't bow down, oh, what a great thought. Reality hits you right between the eyes, mercilessly, because it needs to. And, you know, I'm not a, you know, I haven't been sucking a sour pickle. I'm happy. I'm blessed. I'm not trying to make you sad. I'm trying to point you in the right direction. I don't know what God has for each of you, but it's better than what you think, and it's better than what you come up with on your own, and it's attainable because God's the one that's going to do it. And that's really next week's study in the Holy Spirit. But listen, reality doesn't bow down to philosophy, and people find out there's a higher price to pay for a reward that's never what it was cracked up to be. And they're angry and frustrated because they're being taught a lie. Now, a question arises for the believer, though. Yeah, but why should I bother to be dedicated to God when so many other Christians around me are so flaky? And where the world around me is so mocking of my faith? We look around. That's your problem. You're looking around. And we need to be looking up. You know what? You can't ask me to tell you something different. I'm a pastor talking to you about Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to bring you to heaven. Is that right? To bring your mind and your heart up above the level of the world you live in, huh? So, you can't ask me to go a different direction. Listen, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, let's put that up. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Some of you will know this guy, John Kenneth Galbraith. Who's heard of him? This is where I get to feel important, and so does this man. Except this man actually knows who this guy is, and I just read it this week. Okay. you don't understand that, right? I don't know all this information all the time. Bill knows a lot, but I don't. Here's what I know about this guy. He was a highly sought out economist, educator, et cetera, in the 50s and 60s and even more. And he served presidents and was on, you know, cabinets and was an advisor. And he's at home and he has this housekeeper. He was single. He had a housekeeper who was taking care of his household, Emily Gloria Wilson. Apparently the middle name is important. Okay. So John Kenneth Galbraith tells his housekeeper, one day, Emily, he says, listen, I've been out, I have a lot of stuff going, and I'm completely exhausted, and I got a big evening tonight I got to do. I'm going to go take a nap, and I don't want to be disturbed. I don't care who calls or any of that. I'm going to take a nap. Do not disturb me. You got it? Yes, certainly, sir. He goes to bed, takes his nap. The phone rings. Hello, this is Lyndon, we'll do his whole name since we're doing threes. This is Lyndon Baines Johnson, President of the United States. Johnson was president. He goes, I want to speak to Mr. Galbraith. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. Mr. Galbraith has just told me not to disturb him a little while ago and he's taking a nap. I don't care, wake him up. No, sir. I don't work for you. I work for him. Would you think about that for a minute? Let's not go too fast. No, sir, Mr. President, I don't work for you. I work for him. Do you know Johnson, who could be pretty, not nice. Yeah, he could be pretty not nice. He really could. He, when Galbraith got up and called him back, he was laughing. He was so filled with joy. He says, I have to have that woman come work at the White House. She is fantastic. He couldn't be mad at her. It was incredible. She was like a one in a million person. What if a high percentage, a moderate high percentage of Christians, what if you and I knew exactly who we work for? What if you really, really got it? What if I really, really got it? Some of you do. I told you some of you are way ahead. And God bless you. I'm not assuming that you don't know anything, haven't grown at all or any of that. But I'm talking to the general, you guys on the line yet, you're the ones I'm talking to. You're out there, I see you. No, I'm talking to all of us, I'm talking to me, and I'm just, what if we knew who we serve? You know, do all things heartily, with all your heart, with effort, with energy, and you know what comes from that? When you know who you're serving, it's not just, you need to get it right, you need to do the right thing, you need to honor God. Do you know what's missing in our lives because we don't do this? Joy. A lot of people, a lot of Christians do not have joy because they're not doing what they do for Jesus and of him receiving their reward. He will reward you. And will it be the way you think? I think that if we had the true dedication of this and understanding of it, and it's something to just say, Lord, teach me about this. And it's not even wrong if you say, because I want joy. You're okay to do that. I don't think that's selfish. You need joy. You know, you need joy. And the answer to today's culture, people will give you lists a mile long of all the problems and things that need to be dealt with. And I would agree in some level to some of it, or maybe a lot of it, or whatever. And to some of it, I'd say, don't tell me that who Jesus is right now isn't capable of taking us where we need to be right now. Don't tell me that, because I reject it. He's right here, right now, in power, in presence, in holiness, in authority. And the fact that you or I maybe aren't getting it is on us to say, Lord, I need you, and you have to change something in me. And don't place it on the culture. I mean, if we spend every week talking about how bad that is and how much it needs to change, nobody here is going to end up with any joy. You're going to be more frustrated. You'll be sucking that pickle. You will have joy to the degree that you understand who it is that you're here for and you're giving yourself to that, because he will reward you. And I believe him more than any person that tells me he won't, he don't. I believe him. See, what we have to ask ourselves is, do I really want the life of God? But wait, there's more. Do I really want the life of God? I'm not suggesting to you the life of God like the Amazon package that comes in the mail. I want the goodies that I've ordered or asked for or been promised from God. The stuff, the things of life. Even the love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit isn't something that comes in a package to you. It's something that's produced in you when your spirit is yielded to God. Trees produce fruit. They don't sit and pick fruit and eat it and say, isn't this good? I feel better now. They produce love. They produce joy. They produce peace. It's happening through them, through them, through them. And it keeps you from looking, how do I feel, how do I feel, how do I feel, how do I feel? It's the only way I know how to get away from the how do I feels. I'm just as much that way as any person I know generally without Jesus Christ. It was a big battle early in my life. And I do understand that for some people, there's a much bigger challenge than I would ever understand. But fruit is still produced by abiding in Jesus and coming out of you for others. That's the fruit of the Spirit, produced through you. Stop asking for love, peace, joy, and ask God to produce it through you by the Holy Spirit. And see. Take a test. Take a challenge. What are you producing? What is the Holy Spirit producing through you? Not what's coming at you. I know what's coming at you. I know it's not good. But we have to ask ourselves, do I really want the life of God, His life in me? Even if you don't fully understand this, you know it's something amazing. So you may be sitting here and you go, I don't. You're talking over my head with the spiritual yakety-yakety jargon. I don't really get it. You can honestly look me in the eye and say, I don't think there's anything there. There's no such thing as God's Holy Spirit to change a person and to come inside of them and make them different and give them purpose. Okay, you don't believe it right now. But if you struggle, understand your struggle isn't that it's just gobbledygook. It's that you don't understand. And that God wants to do something to quicken, make alive His Spirit in you, even if you're born again. So we're God's garden, all these things. You know, see, we have to be careful that we don't end up with the same concept in our minds as the culture that we chide, because most of us chide the culture that says, I deserve this, right? We don't like that. Well, let me ask you, are you saying to God, I deserve this, I deserve that? Because it's the same thing. We can be just like the world that we so love to tell them how wrong they are. I'll tell you what I deserve, the lake of fire. And by the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21 gave me a good deal. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He had none of that in Him. None of that. He wasn't a dreamer. He was a doer. He was the complete man, the complete person, the complete beyond man and woman together. Everything. Jesus is everything, and Jesus was perfect on earth, and Jesus knew no sin, and He became sin for me. He took my sin upon Him, and the Bible says He became sin. I don't even understand it other than it's Him. He took it so 100% that when He could die for it, He could destroy its power for me. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a good deal. You're not going to find a better deal. You might not understand it. But there's people that have missed out on really good deals because they didn't get what they were missing. So we're His garden, producing fruit in our lives. We're His co-laborers alongside Him. How about an apprenticeship with the greatest success you've ever found? You got it. We're God's building. The temple was destroyed. It was a wonder of the world, but God lives in you. You're His temple. And finally, if you read the rest of those verses in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 says, listen, I laid a foundation in Jesus Christ for you, and that's what you build on, Corinthians. Paul, Apollos built on that foundation. Peter's building on that foundation. But guess what? You're building too. Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious jewels? Because every man, every woman, every person The day is going to declare and fire is going to come and it's going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to show the gold and the jewels and the precious stones a picture of the eternal values that we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives versus the carnal values that are going to just disappear and go up in smoke. When we go to Malawi, we've been to a lot of, Gail wasn't with me, where we traveled to villages. She's been with me to villages, but I went to this village and we went inside a lady's hut, a lady's house, a widow lady. And it was dark, as dark could be in there. And we felt something moving and then touched it and it smelled really heavily in there and it was hot. And it was a goat. She had the goat that she kept inside her. And her house was about, from that part of the stage, right, like to here, that was her house. And you know what they do in most of Malawi and all these countries that have what you call mud huts, they're actually bricks. They're sun-baked bricks, and they're made with a brick, you know, shaper, and then they bake them in the sun just with the heat of the sun because it costs money to get the kiln situation, which is you build up piles of bricks over an oven area and you pour wood in there and everything and coal, and you burn it from the inside and it bakes the bricks like it's a kiln, but it's handmade. That's the kind of kilns they have, but it works. Those bricks will last sometimes 20, 30, 40 years, not 100 years. But the other bricks that are baked by the sun, when the heavy rains come down, eventually so do the bricks. That's why the houses get so destroyed, because they're just sun-baked mud, right? Bricks. But you know what? We don't have hardly any houses like that in this country. Physically. But spiritually, we got more mud huts than you can imagine. You know, what happened with Paul is, and I'm pretty certain of this, is that he got saved on the road to Damascus. He spent the 3 days, and then Ananias comes to him. He goes to visit the brethren, and he went to a Sunday school class, and they started singing, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon..." Who knows that song? Can you be a Christian and not know that song? That's a... "The foolish man has built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down." Matthew chapter 7. "He who hears these words of me and does them is like a man who built his house on the rock, and the floods and the winds and the rain came, and the house remained." And the guy that builds his house on the sand. And everybody always does this because this is how you do it. Same house, different foundation. But in this regard, the question is, what are you building on the one foundation? What am I building on the one foundation? I don't think you have to give up hobbies. You don't have to give up dreams. You don't have to give up businesses. You don't have to give up friendships. But if the spiritual priority isn't there and we're not continuing in his word and we're not building spiritually for the goal of the kingdom with all the things that we do, then we're using... we're using sun-baked bricks, and the rains are going to come, and those bricks are not going to last. They won't sustain you. Finally, Jesus said, and it really is finally, what I would like, I would love to see my brothers and sisters who need help in how to share the gospel and point people who say, "I love God, but I don't love Jesus, I'm okay," know how to get around the Gospel of John and really share it with people is valuable, or other gospel words, clearly. Not get caught off guard as much, okay, as much, because we all get caught off guard. The other thing I'd really like is that every time you hear somebody say, "The truth will set you free," every time you hear somebody say, "Oh, the truth will set you free," is that you think Jesus said to those disciples who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you will be truly my disciples." Oh, I didn't know we had that. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word or continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, or truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Back again. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you remain in my word, build with my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to haunt you with this. We're going to stay here for about like 3 hours. We're going to just keep doing this so that you can never hear somebody say, truth will set you free, truth will set you free, truth will set you free. Every time I hear somebody say that, I say to myself inside my head, I know you don't want to be just like me, but there's a couple of ways I wish you were. And here's one, that you could not stop this. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because the words, the truth will set you free, means nothing by itself. You're ugly. It's true, I'm ugly. It didn't set me free. Kind of set me free. Stop trying to make myself look better or worry about what you think about me. I'm ugly. I guess that works. You can relax sometimes, but do you understand what I'm saying? Find out what you really know. Decide what you really want to know. And then grab a hold of it like a pit bull. Because you're grabbing a hold of something, and some of us are grabbing a hold of stuff we don't really know. We're just grabbing. Because it's in our nature to grab. What are you really grabbing a hold of? I've given you verses to trigger you to go search it out and go for it. Now it's on you. You can do whatever you want with it. But if you want joy, it's not just praying, give me joy, give me joy, give me joy. I don't buy that for a minute. Sorry, I don't. Let God produce joy through you by continuing in the purpose that God has for you, building on your faith. And some of you are way ahead of me, and I thank you for being an example. And some of you, it's time. And it won't be time in 2 weeks or 3 months when COVID's over, if it doesn't. There is not another time coming better than today, than to begin to focus your attention where it needs to be. If you wait, you're fooling yourself. It'll never get easier than it is today. That doesn't happen. I hope you can put up with me, but Bill will be here next week. And oh no, I got next week too. I promise you, it'll be worse. Oh, let's get up. Let's stand up. So if you come back, it means God made you come here, and I'm okay with that. Thank you for putting up with me. Lord, but more than that, more than Rick, I know you're speaking to us. Beyond my words or in replace of words that need to be adjusted, you're able to do that. My friend died this week. And God put a fire under him and a fire in his heart to serve Jesus, and he has no regrets in heaven. What if this is your last week on earth? Do you have a guarantee you're going to be here next week? You don't. Is there any fire in you? The Holy Spirit's going to have to be that fire for it to last and be real. If you're listening at home and you don't know Jesus and you're listening in with us later on, God's brought you here so you can know that he became sin for you. He died for you so you could live his life. You don't add him to your life and have him just help you out. You give your life to him. You become a disciple and follow him because he's worthy of what no human is worthy. God, we pray that people we know would come to know you and that you'd put a fire under them. Lord, we pray they could see a fire in us, that we actually believe you and trust you. In the midst of all these storms, we trust you. In the midst of all these difficulties, we seek to honor you. And that we could see the world around us and say, oh no, Mr. President, I don't work for you. I work for him. God, put that fire in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.